All right. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Boy, I appreciate the singing, all the food again. Those ladies put on a meal the other night over there at the house, and man, they could open up a restaurant. You couldn't have found a better meal at a restaurant. All right, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. And we're going to read about the Good Samaritan tonight. We'll start with verse number 30, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Give you just a moment to find your place. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10, and verse number 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on tomorrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Heavenly Father, help us to be a blessing to your people tonight. And Lord, thank you for the good spirit of worship here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, with the help of God, I want to preach a little while on the subject, going the wrong way. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The end thereof is death. The end thereof is misery and heartache and sorrow. I tell you, this man is leaving a place of blessing where God's name is exalted there in Jerusalem. But he's going to a place called Jericho, which has a curse on it. But the Bible said on his way there was some thieves jumped out on him. And my first point is he got beat up. I want to tell you, those thieves are a type of the devil, and they're a type of sin. That's exactly what happens to you, my friend, when you're serving Satan. He will beat you up. He'll beat you up physically. Listen, I saw a man in the hospital one night. He'd been in a fight the night before, and he'd got his eye knocked out. And I remember when they was pushing him through the hospital there in a wheelchair, he'd got beat up pretty bad. And his eye had a big patch over it, and they told me, said he just got his eye knocked out last night. I see that man, he's a street man. I see him from time to time, he wears a black patch over that eye. And I was thinking how sin, my friend, will scar you physically and beat you up physically. Listen, a young girl used to come to church where I used to attend. Beautiful young teenage girl. And she never would get right with the Lord and do right. And she wanted to party and go out there in the world and live for the devil. One night up there in a dance hall in Lenore, I tell you, there was a man flirting with her in a dance hall. And that man's girlfriend, who was much older than that teenage girl, followed her in the restroom. When she got in the restroom, she took a knife out and slashed that young girl's face, that teenage girl. And she's got one of the most ugliest scars on her face. She messed that young girl's face up real bad. That's exactly how the devil, my friend, works. I tell you, he does not have any compassion on you, and he will scar you and beat you up physically. I want to tell you, he will take everything good and holy away from you. I say many times, I'm sure you've heard the illustration of my friend about the billboards out there on the highway, about strong drink and drugs and things like that. You be going down the highway and you see that billboard out there, and there's a tall, handsome man, and he's got a bottle of Jack Daniels or Budweiser's in his hand. And behind him, the red sports car got a pretty woman sitting on the hood of it. And young people go down the highway a lot of times, and they'll see that, and they'll say, boy, he looks like he's having a good time. That's where the action is. He looks real cool. I think I'll be like that man right there. But the devil don't play fair. He don't turn that billboard around about 10, 15 years later and show you that man crawling out of the ditch in his own vomit. He don't show you that man laying up there, eat up with cirrhosis of the liver, eat up some venereal disease. My friend, he don't don't show you that man up there on Skid Row. I tell you, digging his food out of an old garbage bin somewhere, losing his home and losing his children and losing his job and even losing his will to live a lot of times. The devil does not play fair. I tell you, he stacks the deck. He loads the dice. You can't trust him. You give him an inch and he'll take a mile, my friend. And he's messing up young people and old people on drugs and alcohol. He's splitting homes. He's tearing down churches and wrecking lives. I tell you, he's in the life-wrecking business. He wants to tear down everything that God wants to build up. I tell you, he's up to no good. You can't trust him. He's the opposing one and the subtle one, my friend. And he just, my friend, just soon take your little child out here and get it molested or run over with a drunk driver. I tell you, there's men in prison today. I tell you, simply because they got beat up by sin. Why, I tell you what, my dad, I said, was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. He was a bootlegger. I've seen those men come in from working with sawmill and at the lumber yard in front of their factories on Friday evening, just a few days, and got a paycheck. I've seen them come in my daddy's house and buy him a pint or half a pint, maybe a quart or a gallon of that white lightning. I've seen those men go out and come back the next day. They had blood all over them and mud. I've seen them get down and crawl in the dirt like a dog, slobber all over them. My friend, I've seen them go home and get their wife's iron and come back and pawn it to my daddy for a shot of liquor. I saw a man walk in my daddy's house one day. And that man took his leather coat off in the wintertime and pawned it to my daddy for about a pint of whiskey. And went out there in the cold where it was cold without a coat on. And my friend, that man came back in a couple weeks and picked that coat up. I've seen them bring their wife's groceries into the house and pawn it to my daddy where they went home and took the groceries out of their wife's cupboard and come back and pawned it to my daddy. I tell you, to get whiskey and to get liquor. I want to tell you, the devil, my friend, is up to no good. I tell you, he wants to kill you and rob you just like he did this man right here and take everything good. He will strip you of everything that you've got that's good tonight. He will beat you up physically. He will beat you up mentally. I've had women stand and testify in my church that they had an abortion in days gone by. And I realize the Lord will forgive, and I try to tell people there's some things that you need to leave behind you and shut the door on if the Lord forgive you. But it still bothers those women. They think about that little baby when they're in the grocery store and they see a little toddler running around. They think, that could be my little child. But they're down at the abortion clinic. Somebody talked them in. I tell you, to murdering that little child. But it still bothers them. When they see a little child and they think about how they murdered that little child. Yes, the Lord will forgive and He will forget. But it's hard for us to forget about things. I tell you, people have murdered people before. And the Lord forgave them. They got saved. I had a man tell me, he said, I stabbed a cab driver to death one night. I stabbed him to death and robbed him. He said, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but he said that man's face pops in my mind every once in a while. And I cannot get that man's face out of my mind. Oh, he said, I'd give anything in the world if I hadn't got drunk and took that man out in that field that night and stabbed him with that knife. Well, I want to tell you, that's exactly the way sin will do, neighbor. I tell you, the devil, he will beat you up mentally. He'll beat you up domestically. He'll break your home up. He'll have you up to the divorce court. He'll have them little toddlers and that brothers and sisters separate and go with mom and daddy one week. I tell you, next home the next week. And I tell you, it hurts them. It hurts them emotionally. Oh, I just seen him do all kind of things. Just now, I seen him wreck my home, my mom and dad. I didn't have a good home, but it was all I had. It was a place to lay my head and a place to get a little something to eat once in a while. But hey, I've seen the devil come in to my mom and daddy's home and wreck that home. And I seen my mom, she packed up her bags, and I seen her leave, and I seen my daddy go off for days at a time, and I wouldn't see him. That's the way sin will do. It will beat you up. And then this man got passed up. The Bible said a priest come down through there. A man with religion. He heard that man groaning or something. I illustrate this sometime. He heard that man laying down there. And he's walking by and he saw that man. He said, "Who is that? What's wrong with that guy?" "Well, I know him. That's that beard boy over there. He ain't no good. He's never going to straighten up. Look at all that blood all over him. Look what that alcohol and all them drugs. Boy, he needs to get in church and get baptized. He needs to straighten up. He needs to get over there to rehab somewhere. Maybe an AAA. He needs to straighten up. That boy ain't no good. He just ain't never going to straighten up. And I ain't got time to fool with him. I'll just leave him laying there." I had a man to call me from prison one day, and I had a nephew in prison. And he said, "This boy talks about you a whole lot, that you're a preacher." And he said, "That boy's got a problem. This man is a state-paid chaplain in a prison trying to help boys that are sinners." He said, "This guy's always in trouble and said he just can't get straightened out. Can you tell me what his problem is?" And I said, "Yes, sir, he's a sinner. He's got a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked and a sinful nature. And I used to be just like him." And I said, "His problem is he needs to get saved by the grace of God and ask Jesus Christ to come in his life." And I said, "While you're on the phone, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Have you ever been born again of the Holy Ghost and washed in the blood of Jesus?" And he got real offended at me and said, "I didn't call you to talk about me. I called you to talk about your nephew." I said, "Well, I'm talking about you right now." I said, "Mister, I'm not being mean, but if you don't drop your religion and get saved by Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell." And he got mad and slammed that phone down. You know what? My nephew was in a whole lot better shape than that man was, because my nephew knew he was lost, and he knew he was an old sinner, and knew he wasn't right with God, and that man deceived with some kind of old religion, and religion won't help you. It'll pass you up and leave you laying right in that ditch just like it did this man. And boy, after a while, a Levite come that way. He heard that man groaning, and he said, "What in the world? Who is that?" "Yeah, I know that guy too. That's that beard boy over there from Muddy Cut and that bootlegger's home. And he just can't keep the commandments. He can't do right. Well, I'm not going to get down there and get dirty with him. I'm going to leave him laying there. Ain't nobody can help that boy now." Boy, he just passed by on the other side. Boy, religion, and all this stuff, 7-day disadvantages. Brother Gil, Master Gil didn't call them 7-day advantage. Hey, disadvantage, amen. Not Adventist, but disadvantages, amen. They can't help you, man. Keeping the Sabbath's not going to get the job done. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments is not going to get you to heaven. They're a schoolmaster to help us to get to Jesus Christ. Well, we can get some help, amen. But the Bible said a Samaritan came down through there after a while. He was on his way and he heard that groaning. He said, "What in the world is that?" He looked over there and he said, "Who is that? Man, them eyes are swollen up and blood's all over. Who is that, Brother Allen? That's that wastrel beard, sure as the world. I want you to look what drugs has done to him. Look what that alcohol has done to that boy. Son, you're in a mess." Oh, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Those others felt sorry for him. They had sympathy, but they couldn't help him. But here's a man who's got compassion. And he felt in his heart, "I want to help that boy." And he said, "Listen to me, Wetzel. You're not the first one I've seen in this kind of shape. I've seen people in a whole lot worse shape than you are, and I've helped them. And I tell you what I'm going to do, son. I'm going to get them there, and I'm going to pull you out of that ditch." And boy, that good Samaritan got down there. And I want to tell you something. He picked that old boy up, just as gentle as he could pick him up. Yes. And he said, "Son, now you hold on. I'm going to help you. I'm going to get you up here out of this mess. You just hold on here now. You just hold on. You look so bad. Well, sin has hurt you. You're beat up so bad. But I'm going to fix you up." Oh, I want to tell you, the psalmist said, "I was in a horrible pit. Oh, but I cried unto the Lord. He heard my cry. And He lifted me up out of that pit and set my feet on a solid rock, neighbor, and established my going and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God." There's an old dump around the road from where I was raised.
People take all their garbage and all their old couches and washing machines and dump them off in that old dump. As a little old boy, I'd go over there and dig, trying to find something to sell. I knew a man down the road there, he'd buy old car batteries. He'd give you about 50 cents a piece for them. I found about 7 of them one day, and I just big enough to carry them. I carried them across the road there, and I hid them down in a drain across the road where the water goes under. I was going to go home and get my daddy and get his pickup truck, have him to drive me back there to get those batteries. And I got down there in that ditch, and I was pushing those batteries down in that drain. And all of a sudden, there was a rock. I had not paid any attention to it. Twice my size, it fell over on me and pinned me to the ground. I could not budge it. It was so heavy, it was pressing against me. And there was only two men over there in that dump. It was getting dark. And I thought, I'm going to lay here and die tonight, sure as the world. I pushed and I pushed and I strained. I just couldn't get it done. And I said, if I don't scream for some help, I might just lay here and die tonight. And boy, I started screaming, somebody help me. Please, somebody help me. And I screamed and I screamed. And all of a sudden, that man over there, he heard me. He came over and I looked up. And there was that great big tall man. And boy, he saw what had happened. He jumped down there and he pulled that rock off of me. And he set me up on the road, brushed me off. And he said, son, are you all right? And I said, yes, sir. And thank you for helping me. Boy, that's exactly the way the Lord did me one day. Boy, I'll tell you, when I couldn't get up by myself, when I could not crawl out of that ditch, when sin had me pinned against the wall, my friend, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to where I was at. He'd been watching me for a long time. He does take the initiative in salvation, neighbor. He knew exactly where I was at. Boy, he said, I'm going to help that boy. And I got picked up that day. Not only did I get picked up, but brother, I tell you what, I got fixed up. Amen. I tell you, the Lord fixed me up. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do for you, son. You stay right there. He said, I'm going to wash that stuff off of you. You stay right there. He got some oil, the Bible said. He came over there and he said, come here. I'm going to start washing you up. Get rid of all that old stuff all over you. He said, man, you're in a pitiful shape, beard. How in the world did it happen? He washed me up, cleaned me up, washed me in the precious blood of Jesus, made me whiter than snow. My skin became like a little baby's skin. Amen. He said, you stay right there. I'm not finished with you. He said, I'll be back now. He went over and got in his saddle and his little case. He come back and he said, I got some wine here. That wine is a type of joy. And boy, he started washing me in that oil and in that wine. And I want to tell you, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brother, I'll tell you what, you don't have to get drunk to be happy. And you don't have to put drugs in your arm to be happy. I found out if you get saved real good, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passeth all understanding, neighbor. That's what living's all about. It's not in a Budweiser, a bottle of whiskey, or some dope. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the Lord said, I come to give life, and I come to give it more abundantly. Yes. And boy, I'll tell you what, that day, He put that joy down in my heart. Joy, joy, joy. I used to go to sleep and dream about the Lord coming back. Scared me half to death. Didn't want to get around Christians. There the Lord saved me. Fixed me up. Saved my soul. I went uptown. Started passing out gospel tracts on the same street I got saved on. I'd got a haircut and didn't have a suit at that time. But I put on some clean clothes. Got that little testament somebody gave me and I got me some gospel tracts. I knew one thing I had was a testimony. I knew this, didn't know a whole lot of Bible, but I said I knew what happened to me down there in that apartment. I was standing there on the street corner below the pool room, them old hippies I run around with to come see me and it'd take off running. I sat there one Sunday morning in that old hippie house of mine. I used to have hippies to come in. This is the truth in my apartment. I'd wake up on Saturday morning and have to step over them, and I didn't even know who they were. They just come over there to crash. My house stayed full of people. In 2 weeks' time, it was completely empty. I sat in there one Saturday morning and said, what in the world have I done? I didn't run them off. I didn't tell them not to come to my house. I just started telling them about Jesus Christ, and they left. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back up there to the pool room, and I'll find some of them boys. I want to talk to somebody. There were two of them sitting on the square there. They're sitting there talking. They saw me coming, so help me. They jumped up and flew down the street. But I went back up there to that pool room and stood right down the street from it. I passed them gospel tracts out. One Saturday I was up there, and so help me, the Lord spoke to me, not in an audible voice, and said, I want you to preach right here on this street corner. I said, Lord, now, what'd you say? I said, I'll pass out tracts, and I'll talk to people about the Lord, but now, you're talking about me just screaming? He said, yeah, I'm talking about lifting up your voice like a trumpet. I want you to preach right here on the street corner. Now, I said, Lord, I can't do that. I gave out a few tracts, and I went home, and boy, I was feeling bad because I knew I'd disobeyed the Lord. I went back up next Saturday, standing there on the street corner, passing out tracts, thinking everything's all right. All of a sudden, I felt that urge again. Preach, preach. And I said, Lord, I just can't do that. I wanted to, but I was scared to death. I said, Lord, people's going to look at me. What are they going to think? I left again, went home, feeling bad because I disobeyed the Lord. I might be talking to somebody in here tonight. God's been nudging your heart about this preaching business. Don't let me call you and talk into it. But it's God that does the calling. That third Saturday, I went up there and I felt it again. I said, something's going to have to go. Or give, or something's going to have to happen. I was walking away from there again, and I want to tell you how the Lord works. A man pulled up beside of me. A man by the name of Ben Griffin. Stop. He's a real estate man. I just grew up with him. He was as poor as I was. Now he's a multi-millionaire, self-made, a good Christian man. He said, get in the van. I want to talk to you. I jumped in the van, and so help me, this is what he said. The first words was, he said, what do you think about preaching on the street? I like to fell out of that van. I said, man, you wouldn't believe what I've been going through with up here. I said, why did you say that? He said, I know a street preacher. I was fixing to go pick him up, and he's going to preach on the street. I said, would you like to go? I said, yeah, I'd like to watch this. We went and picked up a man by the name of Paul Wells. We went over there and got on the street. He got out there and opened his Bible and he walked up down that street and he preached. I mean, he preached. He walked over to me and he said, brother, it's your turn. I said, Lord, I'm going to settle this thing once and for all today. I said, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But I got right on the edge of the street like this. I closed my eyes and I said, I'm going to quote John 3:16 just as loud as I can quote it. Boy, I shut my eyes and I said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And all of a sudden, all them scriptures started coming to me. And as I was walking up down that street like I own Morgan and Lenore, North Carolina, brother, I wasn't afraid of nobody. I got through preaching. I walked over and told Ben and that preacher, I said, I'm going to go home and study and get me a new message. And we're going to do this tonight too. I'm going back to town to preach. Amen. And brother, I've been a preaching ever since. Amen. God anointed me to preach right there on the street corner. Just a little bit later, a year and a half later, He gave me a New Hope Baptist Church. Way down there in the holler. I told Brother Allen, I preached it over his church. I was looking for a great big old church like this one. Going to put me in a nice big old parsonage and a big old Cadillac. I was looking for that big stuff. You know where the Lord put me? Way down yonder, New Hope Baptist Church, off the end of the hardtop. You hit the dirt road, go up there to the little white church, set beside a hill. That's where the Lord put me. Had two men.
Something had happened in years gone by. People died and left. Had two men, a few women and children. They did not have a piano player. They had five people in the choir. Two of them could sing a little bit, and three of them couldn't sing at all. Amen. Some of them still had the old outhouses. Some of them didn't wear deodorant. But we had some stinking good times, I'll tell you that. Amen. I went down there, and they didn't have no money. The church was dilapidated. And I just jumped in there and rolled up my sleeves, and I said, "Well, is this where you want me? This is where I'm going to be." I'm going to tell you something. We didn't have a piano player. And my wife said, "If you'll buy me one of them big old uprights, a cheap one, I'll learn to play. And if I learn to play, you buy me a nice small one." I said, "That's a deal." And I found her one, a big old white upright piano in the paper for $100. I went and looked at it, and somebody painted it with house paint white, and one of the legs was gone off of it. And I put it right in our living room. And she started taking lessons off of a Church of God piano player who knew how to play. And while she's over there, she started talking in tongues. Amen. She started preaching. My wife preaches at home. I ain't never felt God on it though. Amen. She loves to preach my messages when I tell them, you know, to shout during the tribulation and all that, and I'm complaining. She'll start re-preaching that shout. Why you remember that? And she even gets to hacking sometime. I say, "Well, you hush, I'm leaving." I'm going to tell you, I stayed again 10 years there. 10 years. My wife learned to play that piano, started giving lessons. Started taking on missionaries. Boy, God blessed that little church. Filled it to capacity. And then when my 10 years was up, I went to Community Baptist Church. It was down. Don't know what happened. Eight people sitting there in a church about as big as this. No choir, no choir leader. I said, "Well, I've been through this before, and what the Lord showed me down New Hope, He'll help me over here." And we got a house full. I mean, a house full. Boy, they are good to me. They fixed me up. Boy, the Lord fixed me up. I said, I didn't have a suit. I started going to Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And there's a teenage boy there. He's about my size. He was growing. He had a white suit. It was pure snow white. He growed out of it in about just two or three weeks. He was just growing. He come to me one day and said, "I got this nice white suit." I seen him with it on. And be honest, I'd been covered in that suit. Amen. I was praying, "Lord, help that boy gain some weight." And he did. He come to me and said, "Would you like to have that white suit?" I said, "I sure would." He said, "Try it on." I said, "I know where to fit. I've been praying for that thing." Amen. I put it on. It fit just to the T. I put that thing on, boy. You know what preacher started calling me? R.G. Lee. Preacher R.G. Lee. Boy, them white suits on. Oh, man. I want to tell you something. God's been good to me. Why, see the Lord, that good Samaritan. He said, "Son, I'm going to fix you up." I remember when your mama left you and your daddy go off for days. You was out there and couldn't get a job, didn't have no driver's license. You run them down the road. Didn't know where you're going to sleep, where you're going to eat at. And son, I remembered when you got out of that old garbage can trying to get something to eat. I haven't forgot that. But I tell you what I'm going to do. You're not going to go hungry a day, not one day from hereafter. Boy, I want to tell you something I said the other night to the Lord. He turned that water into wine because He took my liquor, beer, and drugs and turn it into sweet milk and sausage. My refrigerator's been full ever since. I got in church, my friend, and started hearing about homecomings. I didn't know what a homecoming was. I went to a few of them. Man, they had chicken and they had churri yum yum. I didn't know what churri yum yum was. Banana pudding. So then I went to several of those things. Me and my buddies, we started reading the paper, see where the next homecoming's going to be. Amen. I didn't care if it was Adventist, Methodist. I just go over the food. You know what? I met my wife down at church. She's a good, godly girl. Never been out in the world. And I went to church one night at a Bible study. And I was praying for a wife. I was. I said, "Lord, I don't want no hippie girl. Don't want no honky-tonk girl. And don't want none of that stuff. If they've been saved, now that's a different story. And I said, I sure would like to have a Christian wife. And sure enough, there at that Bible study that night, I was sitting there beside the car, standing there with some other guys. And they'd come pick me up. I didn't have a car. And this little Mustang drove up. It's Robert Setzer and his wife, Audrey, is dating at that time. And my wife and her brother were sitting in the back seat. And they drove by and I saw her. And I said, what's she doing with that old ugly boy when she could be with me? Amen. I still had that pretty little black mustache. Them sideburns. She got out of the car and I looked over at her and she flashed them eyelids over there at me like that. She took one look at me and fell head over heels in love with me. Amen. Don't tell her I said that tomorrow night, brother. She'll whoop me, sure as the world. But we got married. I'm the preacher. She's the piano player. And I tell you, the Lord has been helping us ever since.
Amen.
Well, last of all, he got paid up. Brother Allen's talking about getting that receipt. Took my car down to the garage one day to get the wheels lined up. Boy down there, he's a saved man. Went back. I don't try to con people. The Lord been good to me. My church is real good to me. I was going to pay him, and he just handed me a ticket. Said, paid in full by Jesus. Amen. Nobody's ever done me like that before. I don't know if the times people in the restaurant have picked up my ticket time and time again. I'm serious. I don't care where I go. I get a free meal just about every day, every week. I started riding around restaurants looking for people's cars to see if it was in that restaurant right there, amen. I'll tell you this. I've got to go. I was sitting there one Saturday morning, real early, Paula's restaurant up there on Morgan Boulevard. And really, people just buying my food all the time. And I was sitting there, and I didn't see anybody I knew that day. And out of the left corner of my eye, I saw the door open. I looked, and some lady walked in. And when I turned my head to see, she kind of smiled and nodded her head, and I smiled back. And I thought, I wonder who that is. I see a lot of people at weddings and funerals and church, and I even got some kin people. Don't see them real often. And I thought, I wonder who that is. So I sat there a few seconds. She's getting an order to go. She's standing there at the cash register, and a few minutes, I looked back over, and she looked, smiled again, nodded, and I smiled again. I thought, I wonder who that is. Well, the waitress, she was behind the cash register. She came over there and got my ticket. And she said, Brother Wetzel, somebody just got your ticket. She's a church girl, too, down the road. She said, somebody just got your ticket and carried it back over there. And the only person I saw was that lady. And looked back over and she nodded and smiled again. I said, well, the least I can do is get up and go over there and thank her for buying my breakfast. So I get up, I walk over there, and I said, ma'am, you didn't have to do that. I said, that was awful nice of you to buy my breakfast. And she got her food. She looked at me and went, she walked out. That waitress behind the cash register, she said, she didn't buy your breakfast. She said, that preacher sitting way back there in the corner got it. You talking about embarrassed. I said, the least she could have said, well, sir, I didn't buy your breakfast. She took the credit for it. I went home and told my wife, she said, that's what you get sitting around in restaurants, nodding and smiling to strange women, boy. I owed a debt I could not pay. And the Bible said Jesus was bruised for my iniquity. God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I'm going to read you this little story and I'm leaving. In 1989, an earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. A father rushed to the school where his son was left earlier that morning, only to discover that the building was flat as a pancake. Tears began to fill his eyes as he looked at the debris and chaos, and it looked so hopeless. He began to concentrate on where he walked his son to class every morning. Remembering the location, he rushed there and started digging through the rubble. And as he was digging, other parents began to arrive after seeing the devastation. They tried to pull him away, saying it's too late. It's hopeless. Nobody's alive after that. A little bit later, the fireman came and trying to shoo him away. He said, sir, nobody could live through that. Get away. He said, you're just getting away. We're trying to clean this mess up. Go on somewhere. But he just kept digging. few minutes later, somebody called the police and tried to get them to get him away. And said, look, you've got to move. Nobody could live through that. Nobody's alive. I said, you're wasting your time. Go on home. But he just kept digging. After 38 hours of digging, he pulled back a boulder. And he heard a voice. And he screamed his son's name. And he heard a voice scream back, Dad! Dad, is that you? He said, yes, son, it's me. He said, Dad, there's 14 of us still alive out of 33. And Dad, I knew you was going to come looking for me. Amen. And he pulled that boy out for the rest of those other 13. That's exactly where I was at in that ditch. And Jesus came. When it looked hopeless, when nobody could help me, he said, I know where he's at. And said, I major in hard cases. And I'm going to make something new out of that boy right there. And he pulled me out of a hopeless situation. I'm glad, my friend, the Lord will fix you. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for liberty to preach. We sure do thank you, Lord, for picking us up out of that old ditch that we were in. Thank you for fixing us up. Thank you, Lord, for setting us up, paying up. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you for liberty to preach. Lord, thank you for these fine people, Lord. They're so easy to preach to tonight. And Lord, I just feel a real kindred spirit here. And I just pray if there's anybody here lost, maybe a little boy, girl, reached the age of accountability, maybe a teenager. Could be somebody drifted in, Lord, in the shape that I was in one day. Lord, I pray you'll speak to their hearts and save them for Jesus' sake. In His name we ask. Amen. Number 350.